Today we will continue our series entitled The Amazing Providence of God. We're basing that series on a scripture found in Psalm 57 in verses 2 and 3. So if you would like, you may turn there and refresh your memory as to the basis of our series. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry to God Most High. To God who accomplishes all things for me. Providence. I hope by now you know what it means. You could define it. The dictionary says it means divine guidance or care or both. Theologically, it means God is ordering every detail of our life so as to accomplish His eternal will and purpose. Whether you're consciously aware of it or not, most times I think we're not. God is in control and God is at work in every minute detail of your life. Amen. Not just what we might call the big things, but every little thing. It's not a blind force, certainly not luck, good or bad. And when we consider God's providence, we sometimes will call a providence a smiling providence. Sometimes we say frowning providence, depending on how pleasant it may seem to us at the moment. But the real issue is captured in those words, all things. Not some, not most, not a few. A-L. Yeah. Where were you born? Where did you grow up? How many siblings did you have? Where'd you go to school? Who were your teachers? What was your first job? Who did you marry? How many children did you have? On and on and on. It wasn't just left to happen chance. God ordering every event of your life. Conception, birth, creation of your body, soul, joining the body and soul together. Salvation, the work of regeneration, the conversion from darkness to light. When we begin to enter into and think about the spiritual realms of our life, such as spiritual birth, salvation, we must be aware of and be reminded, as we have sought to point out, that those certainly are brought about by God. Salvation is called a birth, a resurrection, a creation. Man cannot bring about any of those. God has to do it. James tells us that he does it by the word of truth. And we've been emphasizing the importance, the vital importance and place of the word of God in our life, particularly in the area of bringing us to a true and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've recounted on occasion a personal witness I engaged in with one of the migrants years ago there in North Carolina, and I began to open up the scriptures to him, and he kept telling me as I moved from truth to truth, he would respond, "I never knew that. I never knew that." And it was like the light was turning on in his soul, and conversion took place in that lonely tobacco shack where we were holding services. Power of the Word of God to regenerate. Now, what happens after you get saved? Spiritually. The work of sanctification begins. When you come to Christ and when Christ saves you and makes you to be his very own, and there's that new birth and that regeneration, at that moment sanctification begins. And I want to engage your attention and patience for you to look. Well, I had that down. Let me see here. Yeah. Turn with me in your hymn book to page 677, where you will find the Confession of Faith and chapter 13 entitled Sanctification. I think it will be a good exercise for us to read it. I trust my information is correct. Page 677. Chapter 13 on the topic of sanctification. Got it? Because I want you to read it with your own eyes. I know it's a bit lengthy, but let's read it. Follow along. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, that means you've been saved, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, look carefully, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. That's a lot. That's what sanctification is. And it starts when you're saved. Let's go to paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. Thereby there abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's what we're talking about, folks. And finally, paragraph 3, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so the saints, grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life in evangelical obedience, in all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word has prescribed them. When did you get saved? A year ago? 10 years ago? 20? Maybe 30. The moment you got saved, this is what started happening. Just what we've been reading. That's sanctification. And it takes God to bring it about. And he does bring it about by his sovereign grace. But the reason I'm pointing it out is because it is a very, extremely vital, important part of God's providential dealing with you in your Christian life. And to that end, let me just say, it's of the providence of God that you're sitting here this morning. And it's of the providence of God that your servant is standing up here speaking. That means it's a dealing of God with you today. God wants to further instruct you and teach you and guide you in your Christian life, that your sanctification may progress. And God intends to do that in your life by your own personal appropriation of the Word of God. When we talk about sanctification, there's three words you need to know. Definitive, progressive, and climactic. Three words you need to know about sanctification. Definitive, progressive, climactic. Definitive, what does that mean? Paul, writing to Corinthians, said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. He's writing in the past tense. He's talking about an aspect of sanctification that has already happened. There were problems in the church at Corinth. Serious problems. How could Paul refer to them as the sanctified ones, meaning holy? And he does. But there were problems going on in Corinth. In what sense had they been sanctified? They have been sanctified in this sense. There was a radical break with the power of sin. They had reached a point in that God's dealing with them in conversion where they are no longer obligated to follow Satan and the lust of the flesh. In other words, there's a break. Initial break. Yes, you may, as we will see, yield to sin after salvation, but you don't have to. You're freed from that obligation that you once lived under. We'll illustrate that later. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 9. Follow very closely. This is critical. Paul says to them, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He goes on. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the next words. And such were some of you. See it? Quite a list here of horrible sins. How does Paul view them? Such were some of you, past tense. Something's happened. What happened? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified. Washed, sanctified, justified. All past tense. Boom, boom, boom. It's happened. Well, what's the first step in sanctification? It's what we're saying is a radical break with sin. Romans has the same concept, basically. Paul, writing in Romans 6, says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Died? When did you die to sin? It's that radical break. There's other passages. This dying is dying to what we're going to call the realm of sin. We all have our realm of life. Your little routine when you get up. Whatever that routine might be, but it's usually repeated every day, close to it. Get up pretty much a certain time, shower, dress, make a cup of coffee, check the headlines. Whatever your routine is, it becomes your realm of life. You get to work on a certain time, you know your people that you work with, you greet them, you go in, you see what's on your desk. On and on and on, it's your realm of life. And when you die, you're cut off from that routine. You're no longer getting up at that time. You're no longer taking a shower. You've been separated from that realm of life. And when you die, like we're talking about here, in the realm of sin, Paul says, how can we continue to live in it, having died to it? Paul deals with this matter of sin will no longer have control, be master over you. And in verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, no longer slaves to sin? Let me try to illustrate it. See if you can picture this. Let's take a man who's very gracious, very kind, very benevolent. He has a servant. Treats that servant quite well. But somehow, this guy is persuaded that his master is really cheating him. And he begins to feed this servant lies and begins to tear down this confidence that he has in his good master. Puts a little question mark. And he keeps at it and he keeps at it until he convinces this servant, my master is mistreating me, cheating me. And he decides he wants to be a servant of this new master. Well, this new master turns out actually to be a cruel master. And he's telling this new servant, man, the way you can live here with me is freedom. Live it up. Only to find out that it is slavery and bondage. How are we going to fix this? Well, let's say that somehow the really good master sneaks in to the servant's quarters undetected and kills the servant. The master that's evil finds him dead and takes him out and buries him. End of story. No. Not end of story. Let's suppose that the good master has the power to raise him from the dead and raises him from the dead. And the eyes of the servant are opened. And he sees what's happened. And he says to the good master, why did you do that? Why did you rescue me? And the good master says, because I love you. Because I love you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. The cruel master then happens to see this former slave that had died, and he says, I thought you were dead. And the former slave says, I died. But I have new life. And what's more, you no longer have any claim over me. The very one against whom we rebelled in his Son has put to death and raised us up together in newness of life. And how does all of this come a reality in the believer's life? How is it brought about? Union with Christ. Saving union with Christ. When the believer is vitally joined to Christ, he enters the virtue and the power of his death and resurrection in such a way as they are constituted as having died with Christ and having been resurrected with Christ. You see, to get the whole picture, you have to go back to Adam. Do you know what happened when Adam sinned? You sinned. You say, I wasn't around. You were in Adam. And because you were in Adam, when he sinned, you sinned. You were born guilty of Adam's sin. And soon enough, everyone goes astray according to his own sinful desires. And as you grew, you took on your own sinful lifestyle and you began to be guilty of your own personal sins. How will that ever be remedied? For you to be in Christ. When he died and when he rose again to newness of life. Second Adam. Last Adam. For by one man sin entered the world, so is by one man life. Two men. You see, think of it this way. God is dealing with every human being on the face of this earth as if there's only two men, Adam and Christ. Because as you sit here this afternoon, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you're in Adam only, you're lost and you're on your way to an eternal hell and punishment until that's remedied. But if you're in Christ, you've been saved, and the work of sanctification has begun in your heart and life. Are you beginning to get the idea of what we mean by definitive sanctification? It's that moment of conversion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, past tense, definitive, you became obedient from the heart. Now follow closely. to that form of teaching to which you were committed. It's God, as you please, pushing you in to the mold of that teaching. It's not that you happen to stumble across it and says, that sounds pretty good to me, I think I'll buy into that. No. It's God taking the initiative to push you into that, commit you to it. Providence, at work. Time, place, in a tobacco shack, in a prison cell, doesn't make any difference to God where. When God has a work to do of saving a man, it'll be done. Right on schedule. And that initial work is nothing less than a radical break with the power of sin. And that old master will come around. Amen. Look at the fun you're missing. You can say, I don't have to listen to you. Because there's been that radical break. Turn with me to, if you were there in Romans 6, look at verse 18. And having been freed from sin, that is, this initial power, past tense, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you know what that really says? There are no free men. You say, what do you mean by, I'm free? Nobody tells me what to do. I got news for you. There are no free men. Everybody's a slave. Either of sin or of righteousness. There's no comfy zone of in between. Definitive. It's a moral and ethical change in one's heart and conduct. We're described as becoming obedient from the heart. That's a drastic change. That takes us right back to 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you, past tense. You've been delivered from it. And the radical change involves the whole person. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the author of our conversion and of our sanctification. In eternity past, God purposed to have a holy people. And a holy people he will have. Now, what I want you to understand is this. As we bring into focus what is sanctification, and we will have other sermons, I want it to begin to form in your mind and heart what it is. And then we will try to point out how God works providentially in your sanctification. Because we are considering the amazing providences of God. May God write these truths on our hearts and thank Him for the marvelous work of saving and transforming lives. Into those who love God and serve Him. Trophies of God's grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You will give us understanding of it, not only intellectual understanding, but spiritual understanding, that we may grasp not just the meaning but the power inherent in Your word for the good of our souls. If there be those here today yet outside of Christ, we would humbly pray and ask, Lord, may they flee to You. Flee to the one who has said, He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And may they experience that work of grace, saving grace, that You alone can do in our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.